Let's take a moment to pray, and then we will dive into our passage for today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come, that we would be passionate about you, that we would be encouraged by you, that we would become more like you as we read your scripture. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to me, and that if anything comes from me and not you, that it would fall on deaf ears. We want you to be glorified, and we're asking you to be softening our hearts so that your Holy Spirit can change us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're doing a little mini series. Normally we like to go through entire books of the Bible, but as I was getting prepared for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians last week, God pushed me to start a new series last Sunday, and it's talking specifically about generosity and about what God calls us to be like and how he calls us to be generous like him. Now, I don't know if it's because of so many of the televangelists that are on TV that just drive me nuts because it's send me money, and sow this seed to me and God will bless you back 100-fold, and this expectation of prosperity gospel, which drives me nuts. God will bless us for what he spurs us on to give, but it does not necessarily mean that we will receive this huge monetary blessing. And so I find it really hard to talk about money from the pulpit, because when I've heard pastors talk about money from the pulpit, I've normally associated it with the televangelists who are saying, send me money, send me money. And so bear with me as I preach through my uncomfortableness, but obedience to God, because he speaks about it in his scripture, so it needs to be spoken about in the church. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We're going to have a little bit of lap over. We're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The reason I went back and that we looked at verses 8 and 9 today, even though we looked at them last week, is because 9 in particular is the focal point. It is the framework for which we view all of our money. Everything must come back to Jesus. We're not asking you, give so that I can drive a Beamer and do whatever. I drive a Cavalier. It gets great gas mileage, even better since somebody cut off the catalytic converter. I love that car. What we are asking you to be generous for is so that you can be like Jesus. Think about this for a second. Often when we think about Jesus, we think about him in his life here on earth. But let's look before he came down to earth. He's God eternal. He created all things. All things are his. We are his. All money is his. All gold is his. All everything is his. The whole universe, all the stars, all the planets, all the moons, they're all his. And he was around in heaven, just being worshiped constantly with angels as servants, waiting on him hand and foot, praising him. He constantly had a choir of angels singing and praising his name. But what did he do? He left heaven and became poor. And not like poor American poor. We're talking like poor Guatemalan poor. He was in a family that was so poor that when they went to the temple to give an offering, they gave the offering that was least required because they were that poor. And then for his public ministry, he went around with 12 guys and was homeless for 3 years. He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We can't imagine going from what Jesus went to what he went to. We get upset when the stock market takes a bit of a turn downward and our retirement isn't doing as well as it once was. Our children's college funds aren't doing as well as they once were. It all comes back to Jesus. If you don't know me or haven't figured it out yet, there are two things you are bound to hear in every sermon. We are sinners and Jesus is awesome. That's the drum I beat. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about him. So let's go back to verse 8. Now that we have that as our basis of our groundwork, verse 8 says, I say this not as a command. One of the things that we're seeing is New Testament giving is not based on a command that someone is saying, this is how much you are supposed to give. What we see is that New Testament believers are called to listen to the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Pray, ask God, how much am I supposed to give? How much of your money that you gave me am I to give to your church? How do you want me to distribute the wealth that is only yours? When we as Christians, and especially as American Christians, where we have a tendency to get into trouble is when we start viewing money as our money instead of God's money. We are stewards. And in some ways, a better way to word our question is not, God, how much of my money do you want me to give? But instead, God, how much of your money do you want me to keep for myself? And how much of your money do you want me to distribute out to others? Giving in the New Testament, there is a command to give. There is not a command on how much to give. Now, we can sit here and split hairs over the 10% tithe all day if we wanted to, but what I want you to see is if we look back to the Old Testament, once you include all the tithes and offerings, it wasn't just 10% that God had commanded the Israelites to give. Historians vary a little bit on how much they believe it was, but it was somewhere between 25 and 35% that Old Testament Israel was commanded to give each year out of their income. Instead, what we see in the New Testament is that we are to be generous. We're to be joyful. One of the words that's used there actually comes from the same word when it talks about our joy. It comes from the same word as hysterical. We're supposed to be laughing and joyful and excited as we give because we're excited about what God is doing. We're excited that we get to be a part of the ministry that God has equipped us to be a part of. I'll tell you, not every time I give do I have that in my mind. But God's working on me. He's changing me. Sometimes it's like, oh man, that would have been whatever. More money that could have gone to paying off my house. I don't know. Sometimes I get sidetracked and I lose sight of Jesus and I lose sight of the ministry that he is allowing me to be a part of. I also want you to know that there is nothing that I am asking you to do that God has not spurred me to do first. I love being a part of this church. I love being a part of the ministry that goes on in this church. And what I want us to continue to do is to realize what God is calling us to be a part of. One of the things that we see as we continue on in this passage is that in verse 10, he says that the Corinthian church had started this a year prior. What had happened was a year prior to Paul writing this letter and sending this letter, encouraging the Corinthians to give, the Corinthians had made a pledge. They had said, we are going to give to the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem is suffering. People have lost jobs. There's a famine that's hit. Plus, there's the persecution of the Christians that's going on in Jerusalem. People don't want to work with them anymore because they're not Jewish enough. People are losing their jobs. People are losing clients. And they're struggling, and what happened is they had started to desire to do it. One of the evidences that you know Jesus and that the Holy Spirit is in you is that there is a desire to give. There is a desire to be generous. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's like, nope, that's mine. I'm going to keep that here. I'm going to keep one hand on it. I'm going to get one of those wallets that has a chain so that nobody can get it. They start messing with that. I feel that and I clock them. That's our normal attitude when it comes to money. And the Corinthians, they had some messed up ideas about money as well. We have benefits of different social structures that the Corinthians did not have. They did not have any type of welfare or social service agencies. They did not have banks who could give them loans. Instead, what they have is they have people that they would call benefactors. And what these benefactors would do is if someone was really in a tight spot, they could come to this benefactor, this wealthy person in their community, and they would beg and grovel in front of the person, and that person would give them money in return for them basically going on a PR campaign for them. When parties were thrown, they'd get up in front of everybody and talk about how great this benefactor was, how amazing they were to give them this help and bail them out. Do you imagine the kind of humiliation that would take? Imagine that your bank, when you took a loan to buy your home, or that your car dealership, when you went to buy a car, what they made you do is wind up getting on TV and doing a commercial for them with banners and saying, rah, rah, Fifth Third Bank is amazing. Chase, they're the ones. They really took care of me. I couldn't do it. I am in trouble and I am not worthy and they are awesome. They really bailed me out of a hard time. That's why when Paul was in Corinth, he did not take a salary from them. Not because they shouldn't have paid him as their pastor. Not because he wasn't working hard enough. But because what he wanted to do is he wanted it to be about Jesus. It wasn't about the money, and what would have happened, the way that the Corinthians would have thought about money is they would have said, all right, we've given you this money, we've blessed you, we've paid your salary, now you need to preach what we want you to preach. And Paul said, nope, it's about Jesus. It is about Jesus. It's all about him. And so what had happened is some hard times had hit, and they weren't even that hard of times comparatively to other people around the world at the same time. but money was a little bit tighter. And they started getting kind of wishy-washy and like, well, maybe ministry here in Corinth needs to take all the money and we're not going to send it to Jerusalem because our church is what is most important. I don't know exactly what was going on, but their generosity was beginning to fail. And so Paul is writing them, encouraging them to continue on, to continue in the good work that God had started, how God had given them a desire, and how God was pushing them forward to give and to be a part of it. What has God called you to do? Did you once say yes and now you're saying, oh no, things are getting a little bit harder? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was listening to different churches that have, where their pastors have preached on this. And one of the really cool things that I saw at a church that I used to be a part of is they actually brought up one of the elders and his wife and they told their story. So I'm going to share that story a little bit with you. This man and wife were, they left and they went overseas. They became missionaries, and the problem was is they had built up so much debt with schooling and everything like that that they were no longer able to stay on the mission field, and they had to come back home to the States. And things continued to get worse. Things continued to snowball, and their financial situation just rolled and rolled and rolled and got bigger, just like some of the gigantic snowballs that we've been seeing around recently. And what we see is they became frustrated and stopped trusting in God, and what they said is, we no longer give. And they stopped giving. Things just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And one day they were just at their wits' end. Their marriage was in bad shape. Which makes sense. The number one reason for divorces in America is revolves around money. It's the number one reason people give. And what we see, though, in this couple is they made a decision as they reached this point, and God was changing and transforming and working on them and creating, like he did in the Corinthians, a desire to give. And they began giving, and they began seeking input and advice on how to manage their finances better. And as they surrendered their money over to God, it wasn't that their income skyrocketed. What happened is God blessed their faithfulness, and they started being able to use their money well. They got out of debt, and they were returned back into ministry. And God allowed them to be leaders in their church. One of the idols that we hold on to and often hold in place of everything else is Jesus. Sorry. is money. The idol we put is money, not Jesus. He's the God. He's the one who should be up there. But money is what we put as our idol. And that becomes more important than Jesus is to us. And so one of the things Paul says is, he's like, I don't want you to be burdened and someone else to have a light load. But instead, because you're doing well right now, what needs to happen is you need to be blessing people. You need to be seeing where you can be blessing people in the name of Jesus. And as you bless them now while you are doing well, when they are doing well, they can then bless you. And what he does is he quotes almost verbatim from Exodus. He says, as it is written in verse 15, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. If we go back to the story of Exodus, as we look at what has happened, as Israel, the Hebrew people, are wandering through the desert, what we see is God shows up. They didn't have any food. They were hungry. And all of a sudden, all this manna shows up, and God gives them instructions on how they're to gather it. And each day they go out. And on Fridays before the Sabbath, they gather enough for 2 days. But any that they tried to keep over past the 1 day, or on Fridays and Saturdays, the 2 days, it rotted, it spoiled. And what we see is whether people gathered a lot or gathered a little, they came together to bless each other. I am not promoting communism where everybody gets paid the same amount. What I am saying is, as people of God, our money is not our own, and we are called to be like Jesus and to be generous. I'm asking you not to give to the church, but I'm asking you to be involved enough in each other's lives where you see someone with a need, you can meet it. This is not some club to come and we get our little fix in and then we go home and we last a week and then we're like, all right, it's time to go back again. This is a place where we can come together and where we can meet the needs of each other. I want you to see that church can be so much more than what we make it. It can be all about Jesus and his generosity. And we can be, wow, you know what? God blessed me and I'm able to bless you. We start stewarding God's money. If we use the money that God has given us the way he wants us to, then we gather much, or whether we gather little, we will all have enough. I want you, if we can go two slides past this, Malachi 3:10. God does not often challenge us and tell us to put him to the test. But this is one of those passages where he does. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What I want you to see is that If we bring to God our first fruits, if we bring to God a first portion of what He has given us as He is placing it on our hearts, that there will be no need left. Christian Smith, a professor from Notre Dame who, he's a sociologist, he studies Christians and finds all the statistics. He wrote a book called Passing the Plate, and one of the statistics he found as he interviewed people is that 25% of professing Christians do not give at all. That means if you have four people in your row that claim to be Christians, at least one of them is giving nothing. No wonder there is so much need, since we, God's people, are not allowing Him to change our heart, and we are being stingy with His money, calling it our own. There will be no more need if we become generous like Jesus generous. So generous that He left heaven, came down to poverty in earth, poverty even by earth standards, definitely by heavenly standards. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross in our place, and He rose from the dead, so that we can have hope, and not just cross my fingers and I hope. Hope, expectation that when we die, we will be raised to be with Him in glory forever. We can become rich like He was rich to start with. We'll be in heaven where the streets are made of gold. That means that there is such abundance that gold is so worthless that we can use it as pavement. Imagine an economic upturn like that. And what He is asking us to do as we are on earth is to become poor like He became poor, and to bless others through the abundance that God has given us. I want you over this next week to take some time and pray and ask God, how much are You calling me to give back specifically to Your church, to Hoffman Street Baptist Church? And next week we will have little sheets of paper that will be pledge cards. And I want you over the next week to be praying, God, what do You want me to give over the next year? And I want you to remember that if we give as God has called us to give, there will be no need. Not just that there will be no need for this sanctuary and all our economic issues will go away, not just so that each of you will have plenty, but so that the city of Hammond will be blessed and there will be no need. But what it's going to take for that to happen is that we as God's people are going to have to put God to the test like He asks us to. Are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to test Him as He has commanded us? I think that any God who's willing to die on a cross, one of the worst forms of death the world has ever seen, He's worth being trusted. So over the next week, take time, pray and see, and come back prepared to make a commitment to God, like the Corinthians did, over what you are going to do this next year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your generosity. We thank you that we are blessed by you, that we are about you, that we are saved and transformed by you. And Lord, that you are equipping us to be generous like you are generous. Lord, even if we're poor, help us to be like the widow that Jesus saw in the temple and to give out of our lack, and help us to trust you that you will provide for what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.